We met with Peter right at the beginning of the book of Acts. We met with a lame beggar who from birth was unable to walk, who experienced a miraculous act of God's power when John and Peter prayed and declared healing over him. We met with Ananias and Sapphira. Who can forget Ananias and Sapphira? We all try to, right? We all try and forget Ananias and Sapphira because when, you know, they lied in what they gave in the offering and they were dead in moments. And so we don't like that story. We don't, but it's in the Bible, so we have to read through it. So we all try and forget Ananias and Sapphira, but we met them early on in Acts. We met with Philip last week, who was one of the seven men chosen to be used by God in the early church. He ministered to Simon the sorcerer and an Ethiopian man. And so we met up with Philip, and we met up with Stephen, who was one of the other of the seven. And Stephen was the first follower of Christ who was killed for his faith. He was stoned because of his love for Jesus. And this morning we're going to meet with a man who was actually holding the coats of the individuals who were throwing the stones at Stephen. His name is Saul of Tarsus. And we read, you get a little glimpse into Saul in chapter 8. It says that that the Pharisees, the religious leaders who were stoning Stephen, that they laid their coats by Saul. Saul was watching their coats. You know, you don't want to wear a coat when you're stoning somebody. You want to have full range of motion, right? So the coats were being held by Saul. And so we're going to meet with Saul this morning. So if you have your Bibles, open with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And we meet up with Saul, who we later know as Paul, but here he's Saul of Tarsus. And the story of Saul is a story of absolute transformation, life transformation. I don't know if you would describe your own story as a story of radical transformation, but if you haven't up until now, let me tell you that God has absolute transformation in store for you. Same way, maybe different story, but same kind of radical transformation that God had in store for Saul. He wants to have a radical transformation in your life. And I'm here this morning to tell you why God wants to transform your life. But before we do that, let's meet up with Saul. Who's Saul? Saul's a Jewish man. He's a Pharisee. So he's one of the religious leaders. He's in charge of studying the scriptures and teaching the scriptures to his fellow Israelites. And so he was looked up at in the early church and highly respected. And like most of the religious leaders at the time, Saul, you'll hear me do that a few times this morning. Saul did not appreciate the message of the church promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because in the minds and eyes of the early religious leaders, Jesus was the greatest enemy to their faith that they had ever seen. Jesus was worse than Pharaoh in their minds. I mean, Pharaoh was at least overtly saying that I'm against you. Jesus was claiming that he was for the Israelites. He says that, you know, I'm one of yours. I'm a fellow Israelite. And yet he declared himself to be equal with God, which is one of the greatest things you could do in terms of blasphemy in the Jewish eyes and minds. And so they hated Jesus, they hated people who followed Jesus, and Saul became so passionate about fighting against the church that it took him down a dark path, and he started going into communities, going into people's homes, grabbing men and women who believed in Jesus and dragging them out of their homes and bringing them to prison. That's a pretty dark place to be in. When your hatred for somebody or a movement will lead you to rip them from their homes and bring them to jail. Now, Saul actually went, and he got permission from one of the high priests. He got a handwritten letter from one of the high priests to go into these towns, into these areas in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas. And he had written permission to go and to take these men and women and to bring them to jail. So the name Saul of Tarsus in the early church was a name to be feared. I mean, put yourself in their shoes. You hear about Saul of Tarsus, and you actually hear that he's on his way to your town. And you know that he has permission. Can you imagine laying awake at the end of the night before going to sleep, thinking, what if Saul stumbles upon your household? Break into your house, carry you and your spouse away, leave the kids unattended at home, and next thing you know, you're in prison. So it would have been a fearful thing to think of Saul of Tarsus. In short, he was not a nice man. And so he's on the road to Damascus, and it's on this road that his life is forever changed. Let's read chapter 9, starting in verse 3. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. So Saul is on his way to Damascus, and he is on his way there for a specific purpose. He wants to capture Christians, people who follow Jesus, and he wants to bring them to jail. Blinding light shines on him, and notice the voice that he hears, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" The first thing that comes out of Saul's voice, "Who are you, Lord?" Now that's a fascinating statement, because Saul doesn't know who he's talking to. He doesn't know that this is Jesus, but he's smart enough to know that whoever it is, he's Lord. This is the voice of God. But Saul wants to know a little bit more specifically, who are you, Lord? Jesus' response, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." I want you to notice this morning how serious Jesus takes it when someone comes against the church. Notice what Jesus says. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." You're persecuting me. Me. But who was Saul persecuting? He was persecuting the church. He was persecuting believers. But Jesus takes it very personally. When you come against a believer in Jesus, he takes it very personally. It's like you parents, if someone were to come against your kids, if they pick a fight with your kids, guess what? They pick a fight with you. Right? Jesus says, "You're actually persecuting me." So why did Jesus show up to Saul on the road to Damascus? Because Jesus takes care of his family. Jesus takes care of his family. He takes care of us. He takes care of you. He takes care of me. And he took care of the church, in the early church. Jesus showed up because Saul was on his way to make a mess of the church. And Jesus says, not on my watch. I'm going to show up and set this straight. Jesus takes care of his family. I want to encourage you this morning, if you feel that there is an enemy, if there is some opposition that is headed your way, if you trust God and believe in him, Jesus just might show up on their way to your house and put a stop to it. He might show up before your boss gets to your office and have a little conversation with him. Jesus takes care of his family. He did here. He showed up and he put a stop to Paul doing what he was doing because he loved his family. Why did Jesus show up? Because he always protects his church. He loves his church. Jesus loves the church. Do you know that? He loves the church. But he doesn't just love the church. He doesn't just love the people who make up the church. He also loves the people outside the church. Did you know that? Jesus didn't just show up to Saul because he cared about the church and wanted to protect the church, although that's true, and he does. Jesus showed up and put a stop to what Saul was doing because he loved Saul. He cared for Saul. Someone who was not just unchurched. He hated the church. Absolutely against the church. Jesus loves these kind of people. May I ask you a question this morning? Do you love those kind of people who hate Jesus, who hate what you stand for, who hate what you believe? Do you love them? Do you remember what Jesus said? He said to love those who hate you and pray for those who persecute you. That's some pretty serious advice, isn't it? Jesus says, you know, it's pretty easy to love people who love you. Wouldn't you all agree that it's easy to love people who love you? Pretty easy, right? Somebody loves you, it's pretty easy to just reciprocate the love. He says, even sinners do that. What's challenging is loving people who hate you, praying for people who persecute you. So I want to ask you this morning, when was the last time you prayed for somebody who persecuted you? I looked up what this word persecute means here. Here's a definition. Subject to hostility and ill treatment, especially because of their race or political or religious beliefs. Here's some other words for persecute. To harass, pester, pick on, torture, bully, intimidate, oppress, abuse, victimize, mistreat, tyrannize, torment, or bother. That's my favorite word, bother. Because it's just so small, isn't it? You think, well, nobody, Pastor Tim, nobody's ever tortured me. I've never had to pray for somebody who's tortured me. I've never been, you know, victimized. You know, some of these you could kind of unrelate to, but bother. Has anyone ever bothered you? Show of hands. Have you ever been bothered by anybody? Yeah, absolutely. Some of you are bothered that I'm asking you this question right now. We get bothered at people. When was the last time you prayed for that person when they bothered you? Pray for those who persecute you. When was the last time you loved somebody like that? You think, Pastor Tim, they don't deserve my love after what they've done to me. You're absolutely correct. And neither do you deserve the love of God. But he loves you anyways. He loved Saul anyways. And even though Saul hated Jesus, Jesus loved Saul. Saul hated Jesus. He hated the church, hated everything that it stood for. And Jesus said, that's okay, I still love you. And he loved him enough to show up on the road to Damascus. This is why he showed up, because he loved him. So Saul meets with the Lord, sees a light so bright he goes blind, spends 3 days without seeing. He can't see for 3 days, and I don't know why. Bible doesn't tell us, but he also doesn't eat or drink for 3 days. I'm simply left to believe that this encounter with Jesus was so dramatic that food and drink were no longer something on his mind. That he just became consumed with who this Lord was that he just met. No sight, no food, no drink. For 3 days. Then the Lord speaks to a gentleman by the name of Ananias. He approaches Ananias. We learn that Ananias is a disciple. He's a follower of Jesus. And the Lord shows up and speaks to Ananias, and he asks Ananias to go and visit Saul. He says, I want you to go and visit Saul. This is the street that he's on. This is the house that he's in. I want you to go and lay your hands on him and pray for him so that he could receive his sight. Now, the last thing that Ananias or any follower of Christ wanted to do in this time was go visit Saul of Tarsus. Hey, Ananias, you know that guy who's trying to kill you, drag you off to prison, steal everything that you love and believe in? Yeah, I want you to go and visit him. You know that person who's hunting you down and you're praying to me that he will never find out where you live? Well, this is where he's staying. I want you to go visit him. This is the last thing that any follower of Jesus Christ would have wanted to hear. And he shows up and tells Ananias, I want you to go visit Saul. Now, Ananias is a smart cookie. He knows who Saul is. This is Saul of Tarsus. This is Saul who has come to persecute and come against the church. So what does Ananias say? We read his response in verse 13. But Ananias answered the Lord, Lord, I have heard from many about this man. How much evil he has done to your saints. Can I remind you what he's done to your saints, Jesus, at Jerusalem? And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all those who call on his name. It's like, Jesus, can I just remind you of who this is that you're asking me to go and visit and pray for? He is bringing harm against your church. He has letters to come and take us away and bring us into prison. Saul, or Ananias here, is really trying to win Jesus over in a bit of an argument. Have any of you ever done this before? Jesus, can I remind you? I know that you said you wanted me to bless my boss, but can I remind you what kind of a jerk he is? Just, you know, the word says to put him in remembrance, right? Have you ever tried to remind the Lord about these things? Do you know how difficult it is for me to love my neighbor as myself? You ever had these kind of questions with him? Lord, I know that you're the healer. I know that you're the great physician, but could you just take a bit of time off and not heal so-and-so, because I really think that they deserve to stay sick a little bit longer. Maybe they would learn something if Jesus, you could just, if you ever prayed a prayer like this, don't raise your hand, that's terrible, we really shouldn't do that. See, this is the strange thing. Not only does Jesus want Ananias to visit the very person who's trying to catch him, not only does he want him to go there, but he wants him to pray for him that he could be healed. Jesus, you want to heal this man? I'd rather see him stay blind for the rest of his life. You ever prayed that prayer? God, please inflict sickness and disease upon my enemies. Probably not. Probably never said it out loud. But this is where Ananias is at. He's struggling. Why would you want to heal the very man who's trying to come against us? You know, Jesus did say to pray for those who persecute us, but he didn't say what to pray, right? I'm praying for them. I'm praying that they get hit by a Mack truck. Sunday afternoon. Praise report. I'm praying for them, Jesus. No, just me. I'm the only one who has these problems. Okay. So notice here what God says to Ananias. He says this in verse 15. Nope. Yeah. Sure. Verse 15. The Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." I want you to go and visit Saul. Why? Because he is going to bear my name. He is going to declare Jesus is Lord, and he's going to do it to the Gentiles who are far from God. He's going to do it to the kings who don't think they need God, and he's going to do it to the Israelites who think they already have God. Raise your hand if you're in one of those categories. That just about covers everybody, doesn't it? You either are far from God, you don't think you need him, or you think you already have him, right? And so Jesus tells Ananias, "I'm going to use him to declare Jesus is Lord to all of these people." Why? These are the words that he gives. "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. I have chosen him." He's an instrument. What is an instrument? An instrument is a tool in your hands to serve a specific purpose. We chose, for some strange reason, the instrument of choice we chose to give Kenneth for his birthday this weekend was a pair of drums. Yeah, now don't question my judgment in the middle of my sermon. However, real drums, like acoustic drums that make a lot of noise. That's what we gave him for his second birthday this week. And that was the chosen instrument that we gave him. And what is an instrument? An instrument functions in order to benefit the person holding the instrument. The instrument does not have a say in what happens to it. Just ask my son's pair of drums. An instrument is used in the hands of someone else. Jesus said, "He's a chosen instrument of mine." Ladies, why is it so exciting? Married women, why is it so exciting when your boyfriend got down on one knee and asked you to be his wife? Why is that an exciting thought, assuming that the person who's on his knee is someone that you'd like to spend the rest of your life with? Why is that? For some of you, you're like, not an exciting thought. But if you want to be with that person for the rest of your life, it's an exciting thing. Why? Why do you feel so blessed in that moment? Because out of all the women in the world, he chose you. Men, when the sweat stops dripping down your forehead and she says yes, why is that such an exciting moment? Because out of all the men in the world, she chose you. You feel special. You feel loved because you were chosen. It's a beautiful word, a beautiful thing to be chosen. It feels good. Saul was chosen. Now some of you are thinking, well, whoop-de-doo for Saul. Here's another person who was chosen by God, just like lots of different people in the Bible, but what does that have to do with me? I'm here to tell you this morning that you're his chosen instrument. You are his chosen instrument. You are his chosen instrument. He chose you. He selected you. He hand-picked you for His own purposes and His own tasks, and you are an instrument in His hand. He picked you. Now, immediately, some of you are thinking, if He picked me, Pastor Tim, who did I win against? Who did He... See, we're all competitive, right? If He picked me, maybe He didn't pick the person beside me. If He picked the person beside me, maybe He didn't pick me. God, how do I know that You actually picked me? I mean, I know that You picked Saul. We're reading it here in the Bible, but... Pastor Tim, how can you tell me that He picked me? We're going to go on a bit of a discovery this morning to figure out how I know that God picked you and how you're His chosen instrument. This man, Saul of Tarsus, became the Apostle Paul. He was given a new name, took on a new identity. He became one of the foremost leaders in the church, and he wrote the great majority of the books in the New Testament. And he made this statement in Galatians 1:15. This will be up on the screen here. He had set me apart before I was born. Paul had a revelation of something. When did God choose Saul? Was it on the road to Damascus? No. Paul, who was Saul, says this, before I was born, He picked me. Before I was born, he had a revelation that God picked me. Before being born. But Paul wasn't the only one. We read the prophet Jeremiah makes this declaration, Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you, sorry, this is the Lord speaking to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. So not only did God choose Paul before he was born, not only did God choose Jeremiah before he was born, you're beginning to see a pattern here. Well, who else in the Bible do we read this about? What about Jesus? Well, you say, well, Jesus was, you know, I guess there was a point in time when he was born into the earth, but really, there was never a real time when he was originally born. Jesus has always existed. He's always been around. So what do we know about Jesus? Peter writes this in 2 Peter 1:21. Put your eyes on this. He, referring to Jesus, was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. You're just finding about this now, but you should probably know something. Jesus was formed not before he was born, but before the world was born. Before God created a tree, before God thought of sun and moon and stars and light and dark, before God formed anything about the world, he chose Jesus. Now you think, well, you know, we're talking about Paul, the Apostle Paul. I'm not an apostle. I'm not Paul. Jeremiah, the prophet. I'm not a prophet. I'm not Jeremiah. Jesus, the Son of God. I'm not Jesus. So what's the connection to me? It goes back even farther. Ephesians 1:4, the Apostle Paul writes this. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He chose us in him. When were you chosen? Before the foundation of the world. Before you were born. Yeah, that's you know, how long ago was that for all of us, varying ages, you know? Before you were born, little bit of history there, little bit of significance. How about this? Before the earth was born, before the foundation of the world, God picked you. He hand selected you before anything else ever existed. Well, what does this have to do with anything? I'll tell you what it has to do with. It has to do with your understanding of who you are and how much God loves you, and the reality that he chose you. You're chosen, hand-selected, hand-picked. But people sometimes get confused in these things, and especially seasoned Christians, people who have been around the church for a while, get really confused because there's all sorts of Bible terminology out there about people being predestined. There's Bible language about the elect, right? Those who have been predestined. And so those who have been around in the church for so long, you know what we end up doing when we get in the church for so long? You start making stuff up to get into arguments about. We start looking for things to to argue about because we think we figured it all out. So we start saying, well, hold on a second. If I was chosen, and this was something I alluded to earlier, if God chose me, who did he not choose? Because part of the specialness of being chosen is that you won and somebody else lost, right? That's that selfish, competitive, sinful tendency within us, right? We like being chosen, not just because we're chosen, but because we like that other people were not chosen. That's a part of our corrupt, sinful nature that we all have. So we start saying, well, who wasn't chosen? Who wasn't predestined? Who wasn't elected? And the body of Christ has launched civil wars on this conversation. And in the next couple seconds, I'm going to clear the whole war up. Ready? He chose you before you were born. Take it a little farther. He chose you before the world was born. Meaning the fact that you are alive is proof positive that he chose you. If you have breath in your lungs, God chose you. How do I know that? Because he decided to put the air in your lungs. If before the foundation of the world, he chose, he then created who? People that he chose. Who did Jesus not choose? The answer is simple. Everyone that he didn't create. Am I confusing everybody or just myself up here? Are we following? Who is predestined? All of us. When you were created, that was proof positive. When a baby is born into this world, you can look into their eyes and say, God chose you. God has purpose for you. And we ask all sorts of questions like, well, what if the baby was a result of an affair? What if the baby was a result of rape? And what if, I mean, that couldn't have been God's will. Let me tell you, as soon as there's breath in somebody's lungs, God chose that person. I'm not saying the way in which they got to planet Earth was God's best, but God chose them. If you have breath in your lungs, God chose you. If he made you, he chose you because he chose you before he made you. Well, I'm enjoying myself. I don't know if anybody else is, but I needed to hear this morning. Before the foundation of the world, he made you. Your story might not be too similar to Saul's. Maybe you can't relate with somebody whose greatest desire was to kill Christians. I hope not. Maybe your story isn't a whole lot like his, but let me tell you, each and every one of us have had at least a season of life where we were on a road going to a very dark place. And at some point in your life, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, for many it's already happened, Jesus showed up when you were on your path. And he put a stop to what you were doing. Why? Because he wants to be cruel to you? No, because he loves you. Because he loves you. He showed up on your road to Damascus where you were about to do something that not only you would regret, but others would be affected by. He showed up and manifested himself to you. And if you didn't have to go blind and stop eating and drinking for 3 days, praise God for it. But Saul did. That was his story. But he'll do anything in order to show you how much he loves you. So what happened to Saul? Ananias went just as the Lord asked. He laid his hands on Saul. He was healed. He regained his sight. The Bible says that he was also filled with the Holy Spirit at that point. And then Saul began to go into the synagogues preaching the very message that he used to persecute people for preaching. He started going into the synagogues and temples. There were other religious leaders around who knew, everybody knew who Saul of Tarsus was. And he stood up and preached the same sermon that he hated people for. Radical life transformation. But in the meantime, every religious leader now turned and turned on Saul because he betrayed them. So now all the religious leaders that used to be his friends, no longer his friends, now they hate him. All the believers are very skeptical. Very skeptical. And you continue reading through chapter 9, you realize that the apostles, they didn't know how to take this. Because they said, what do you mean Saul is holding church services? Like, this is dramatic Transformation. So now the religious leaders who used to trust him don't trust him, and the church people who used to be terrified of him are still terrified of him. But Saul isn't shaken. You want to know why? Because he knows that God chose him. And what I want to instill in you this morning is that you can be unshakable if you know this one thing: God chose me. God chose me. I could have more enemies around me than I could count. I could have such circumstances weighing down on me that feel unbearable. My own friends, my own family could turn on me, disrespect me, and hate me, but I'm going to be okay because God chose me. If you get that down deep in your heart, it will change everything. God chose you. He loves you. He hand-selected you, and you're an instrument in his hand. You can stand up against unlimited opposition if you come to know that God chose you. How does the story end? Acts chapter 9, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. Here's the thing. When you know that God has chosen you, when he has anointed you, when he's put gifts inside of you, when you come to know that, you know what happens? There's peace. Peace. Throughout all the land, in Judea, Galilee, Samaria, there was peace. You can have peace in your life when you know God chose you. You know what else happens? Church grows. It actually doesn't just add. See, when some people start coming, more people come to the church, that's called adding. Anybody ever taken math class before? Adding, subtracting, dividing, and what's the other one? Multiplying. Look what happens here. It multiplied. Multiplied. It's just a byproduct of a church body coming to know who they are in Christ. God has chosen me. I'm here for a purpose. I'm not here by chance. I don't live in the house that I live by chance. I don't have the family that I have by chance. I don't have the work that I have by chance. God has called me. I'm on assignment. So some of us need to spend a whole lot less time complaining about the job that God has given us, and we need to thank him for it. Oh, we didn't like that one. Pastor Tim, I don't like my job. I'm praying for a new job, and you want me to thank God for my job? Yes, I do. Yes, I do, because God has called you, and maybe that's not where he has you long term, and if it's not, if you know that where you're currently working, where you're currently employed is not where God wants you, then you get on your knees and find out where you're supposed to be. But until then, you thank God for it every day. God, I thank you for this job that you've given me, and I'm going to work as I'm working for the Lord in everything that I do. I'm going to give it my whole heart, wherever God's called you. See, if you believe that God has chosen you, he has a certain workplace for you. He has a certain family for you. He has a certain local church for you. He has a certain neighborhood and community for you, wherever God wants you to live. Your home, thank God for your home. God, I thank you for selecting me and positioning me in this home. Lord, I want to use this home for your glory. Start looking at everything in your life as God has hand-selected it for you. God, I thank you for my wife. For some of you, that might be a hard thing to say. Because right now, you're not very thankful. I know I'm stepping on your toes this morning, but for some of you, that might be a hard thing to say right now. Because you're fighting with your wife. You don't want to thank God for her. You want to say, Lord, it's that woman that you gave me. That was somewhere in the Bible, right? Yeah, that was Adam. That didn't work out so well for him. I thank God for my kids. I thank God for my neighbors. Start saying that by faith when your neighbor plows his driveway, so puts all of his snow onto all of... Come on, last week some of you were cursing your neighbors out when they put all of their snow onto your driveway. God, I thank you for my neighbors. I bless them as they persecute me. I'm just going to love them. I'm just going to... God, do you want me to bring them roast beef dinner tonight? Just love them. How does somebody get to that point? Because when you know, God chose me. I'm a tool in his hand. I'm an instrument. He's got a plan for me. And I'm going to thank him for everything that he puts in my path. I'm going to serve him with everything that he puts in my path. And if I am not where I am supposed to be, I'm going to get on my knees and find out, and I'm going to obey. Stop complaining about your job. If you don't want that job, you want a new one, go pray and God will give you a new one. If you're not happy with where you're at, seek the Lord. Ask him to show you, God, what do you see? What do you see in that coworker of mine who drives me crazy? How can you possibly love him? How can you do it? And he'll start revealing to you good things about them. And all of a sudden, you know what will start happening? You'll start loving people that you used to hate. Heart transformation. Happened to Saul. Saul went from hating the church. And now, we walk around and we don't even like calling him Paul. Oh, he's the Apostle Paul. Different perspective than when he was Saul of Tarsus. What happened? Life transformation. Jesus showed up. Has Jesus showed up in your life? Have you let the light in? Let him bring transformation. He'll change everything about you. Stand together with me. Let's just lift our hands and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence in this place. God, I thank you for manifesting your presence in our lives. Lord, I thank you that we all have our own stories. We all have our own testimonies. We all have our own roads that we have walked where, Jesus, you showed up and you spoke to us. Somehow, Lord God, you gave us a word. You gave us, Lord, a glimpse into your goodness and your presence. Lord, I thank you for it in this morning. I thank you, Lord, for transforming our hearts, Lord, for helping us set our sights upon you, Lord Jesus. This morning, we just bless your name. We thank you for your goodness and your grace, Lord God. We thank you for enabling us to see that you not only chose us, but you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.